Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I want to preach to you today about the greatest commandment. This is something that is brought up in the New Testament. Someone comes to Jesus, one of the Pharisees. We're going to read that text here in just a moment. But it's interesting to me that in the course of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which we're going to do a Wednesday night series about why four Gospels? Why not just one? Because some people say that, you know, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, they get things different. Really, it's not that there's differences from a theological standpoint. It's that there's differences of perspective. It's kind of like right now, if you ask me, what am I looking at? I would say I'm looking at Shelley. But if you ask Shelley what she's looking at, she's looking at me. We have two different perspectives, right? Because we're from two different angles. We come from two different backgrounds. We have two different ways of thinking. Our personalities are different. The Gospels are the same way. But as you read them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus asks 307 questions in the Gospels. As you read all the way through, if you were to go through and notate every single time Jesus asked the questions, he asked more questions than he was asked himself. 307. 183 times someone came to Jesus and asked him a question. Just point blank. Can I ask you about this? Can I ask you about that? Here's what's amazing. Three times he gave a direct response. That means that 186 questions. I said 183. 186 questions. Three times he gave a direct response. That means 183 times Jesus gave some kind of vague answer or a roundabout answer or answered the question with a question. Kind of like this, when the Pharisees came to him and said, Jesus, is it lawful to pay temple tax? He said, well, give me a coin. Well, that's not an answer right there in and of itself. They go, okay, here's a coin. He says, whose inscription is on it? There's another question, right? And they say, well, it's Caesar's. Okay, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. That's not a direct answer. A direct answer would be yes, it is lawful to pay temple tax, or no, it's not lawful to pay temple tax. Jesus, all throughout the Gospels, he really didn't give direct answers except for three times. The first one we're going to look at today, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus didn't beat around the bush. Jesus didn't pause. He didn't hesitate. He didn't answer with a question. He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. The Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That is the greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's a direct answer. The second one is when they ask him, Peter, I believe it is, ask him, Lord, how many times should I forgive? 70 times seven? And Jesus says, no, I'm sorry. Peter says seven times. Is that good? Like seven. That's the number of completion, right? That's a very spiritual answer. Peter's like, I got it seven times. Jesus, surely he doesn't expect us to forgive people for the same thing over and over again. Eight times. Jesus goes, try taking your number and multiplying it by 70. That's actually the number of times that you should forgive someone. And scholars tell us it's not just that's how many quota, because trust me, Madison's forgiven me more than 490 times. It means forgiving someone for the same offense on the same day. And it is almost impossible to commit the same offense 490 times in one day. So Jesus says 70 times seven. And then the last time is when the disciples come to him, they say, why couldn't we cast out the demon? And he said, because of your unbelief. And then he says, this kind only comes out but by prayer and fasting. So out of 186 questions, three times Jesus gives a clear, direct response. So we're going to look at one of those times today in Matthew chapter 22. If you turn there with me in your Bible, it'll be there on the screens for you. If you need help, you can stand to your feet. I forgot to welcome you to do that. Stand to your feet just out of respect and honor for the Word of God. I really missed being with y'all last week, but I know that Madison did a wonderful job sharing the word and encouraging you about dwelling in the house of the Lord and him being our one desire. And so we're going to be in Matthew 22, 34 through 40. And then we're going to skip over to Mark chapter 12, 28 through 34, which is the exact same account. And then we're going to read where this commandment is originally given in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. So in picking up in Matthew 22, 34, But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. This is hilarious to me, because in the verses leading up to this, Jesus has refuted the Sadducees, who say that there is no resurrection. So there were kind of two spiritual groups in Israel. The Sadducees, they said that there's no resurrection. There's no life after life. That this is it. We honor God with this life. He loves us. He blesses us in this life. And because of their mindset, the Sadducees were very wealthy, because they thought, this is all we're going to get. So let's lay up treasures on this side, because there is no resurrection. This is all we're ever going to get. Let's make it as good as it can possibly be. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were always fighting against each other. They were always at odds. And so the Sadducees, they asked Jesus this like heady question from the law. Hey, there's this guy. He gets married. He and his wife don't have children. He dies. And this happens. His brother marries her. He dies, all the way down seven times. And then they try to trick Jesus, and they say, who's going to be with her in the resurrection? Because, you know, they don't believe in the resurrection. And Jesus says, you know what? You guys don't even understand the scriptures, do you? You don't understand it at all. See, that's not a direct answer. He says that God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Yeah. God is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. So they get absolutely shut down. They're demoralized. So then the next verse says that the Pharisees heard that he silenced the Sadducees. So now, because they're in this competition, they're like, well, let's go. So the Sadducees couldn't trick him. So let's go prove that we're better than the Sadducees. And we'll ask him an even better question, because the Pharisees were the scribes. They were of the law. So they go to Jesus, and one of them, a lawyer, which is not a lawyer like we would consider a lawyer. It's someone who's an expert on Torah law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He studied it since he was a child. In fact, he could quote all first five books of the Bible by memory. So this guy knows Torah extremely well. Okay, that's what lawyers could do. He goes to Jesus and he asks him a question, testing him, and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, mind you, there's over 300 to choose from. So it's not just like Jesus is like a 1 out of 10 chance. There's 330 something laws, commandments that Jesus could pick from. So it's not great odds. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, go to Mark chapter 12. Like I said, this is the same account. Luke has an account of this. It's a little different. In Luke's account, it's actually the Pharisee that says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But in Matthew and in Mark, it's Jesus saying it. So in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. I love the pages, the sound of Bible pages turning. I can just, you know, you can't really see with your naked eye a plant grow except for like bamboo. I just see like spiritually people growing when I hear Bible pages turning. All right, Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. Then one of the scribes, Pharisees, same group of folks, having heard them reasoning together, he'd heard Jesus reasoning with the Sadducees, perceiving that Jesus had answered them well, said, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered and said, the first commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now that's the beginning of the most famous prayer in all of Judaism. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu. Hear, O Israel, Shema, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Okay, and that's very important to the Jewish people. But they add other parts of the Torah to make up their prayer. But Jesus starts with this, and he quotes it as it is in Deuteronomy. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now that's where Luke gets the Pharisee saying it back. It's not something that's wrong. It's just a different perspective. Luke, eyewitness accounts interviewed, he remembers that the Pharisee said it. Matthew and Mark record that Jesus said it first. And then in Mark, the Pharisee says it back. Verse 34. Now when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. He shut down the Sadducees. He shut down the Pharisees. Nobody ever questioned him again because they couldn't get one over on him. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then you can sit down. I know those little legs are getting tired. If you're doing the one-year Bible, we're in the book of Numbers right now. Numbers chapter 10 and 11 was today. Fascinating things happened in the first five books of the Bible. I read something today that I had never noticed before. And, you know, as a preacher, you shouldn't read the Bible to get a sermon, but you shouldn't get a sermon anywhere but reading the Bible. Right. And so as I was reading today, I felt like the Lord gave me a sermon, and I don't know when we'll talk about it, but because next week we're going to talk about loving your neighbor as you love yourself, because there's no way today we're going to get through loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength and loving our neighbors ourselves. That's another week entirely. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. You're probably like, yeah, because you haven't even gotten through the reading of Scripture and it's 11:08. Don't worry. Okay, Chow King will still be here when we get done. Right, Gareth? All right. "Hear, O Israel, Shema Yisrael, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Let's pray. God, we look to the word, which is a cleansing factor for us. It's our lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. I thank you that all scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable, advantageous, beneficial for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for doctrine, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I pray that as your people listen to the word today, they would not hear the words of a man, but that you would speak through me as a vessel today, and that we would go forth from here with the word of God deeply implanted in our hearts and be obedient to the commandment that you gave in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. It's amazing as you read in Deuteronomy, right there, chapter 6, 4 and 5, and you read that ancient command given through the prophet Moses to the people of God, and then you read in the New Testament in Matthew, Luke, and Mark that these statements are reiterated, that these Jewish people have been following this law for thousands of years by the time Jesus came around. And here we are 2,000 years after the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're still living by this command. At least that's our hope. That's our plan. That's what we're after. That's what we're really wanting to do, is to live according to the word of God. In fact, I encourage you, if that's not your desire, if that's not what you're after, then you need to allow the Holy Spirit today to check your heart. Because we should want to be submitted to what God has called us and created us to do. But Jesus, in this statement, he says that on these two things, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself, hang all the law and the prophets. So everything that God has instructed people to do for life is fulfilled in these two commandments. Now, I told you earlier, there's over 330 commandments in the Mosaic Law. But beyond that, there's also the instruction of the prophets. There are many prophets. We have their books. We have record of them. There's some that there's books named after, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, Zephaniah, right? All these guys that wrote these books. But then there's also people that didn't write books, like Elijah and Elisha, that were prophets. We have unnamed prophets that would speak things to the people of God. Those were instruction that was spoken on behalf of God as well, that the people were obliged to obey and to follow. And Jesus says, everything that was spoken in the law and in the prophets is fulfilled, or it hangs on these two things, loving God and loving people. Now, here's what's amazing. There's 80,000 words in the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, 80,000 words. The writings of the prophets that are compiled in the Old Testament has even more. It's got 109,000 words. And Jesus said, all of these things hang on what I'm about to tell you. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So together, the Torah and the prophets contain not hundreds, but thousands of instructions, thousands of commandments. And Jesus says you can be obedient to all of them if you will fulfill these two simple things. I, for one, am thankful that Jesus said this because the old covenant has some really strange rules.
Yeah.
In fact, I guarantee you that almost no one here today, actually, I will guarantee you, no one here today has lived by the law of the old covenant since you woke up. Because one of the things is that you literally cannot have anything on your body that is mixed materials. So even if your socks and your underwear are 100% cotton, if your shirt is polyester or if it's spandex, right? Everybody knows somebody's got some Spanx on underneath. Even if your shirt's cotton, somebody's hiding something today, right? All right? You can't do that. So you're not fulfilling the law to a T in that way. How about this one? This is everybody's favorite. Well, it's my favorite anyways. Three times in the Old Covenant, it says you shall not boil a kid, a young goat, in its mother's milk. Shouldn't do that. Now, I beg the question, why did God have to tell people not to do that? Who was the freak that comes home from work on Friday? The Jews are getting ready for Shabbat. They're going to spend, you have to prepare everything on Friday because Saturday you can't lift a finger. You can't do anything. And who is the absolute strange weirdo that comes home and is like, Deborah, slaughter the baby, kid, goat, but make sure you milk mama first. Because I just love me a baby goat boiled in its mother's milk. It's my favorite delicacy. Why was God like, y'all need to stop? Just because it's so strange, right? But there has to be a reason. There has to be a purpose that God told him. Not just one time, three times. Twice in Exodus. I think I have the references up here. Exodus 23:19, 34:26, and Deuteronomy 14:21. God says, do not do this anymore. You don't just make stuff up that nobody's doing.
Right?
Right? Like, I don't just randomly yell at my children, y'all stop fighting if ain't nobody fighting.
Right.
Somebody was doing this.
Yes.
God's like, that's strange. That's weird. Now, you may wonder why. Why is that in there? Well, there's a few different theories. We really, to be honest with you, we don't know. I'll tell you this. The Talmud teaches, which the Talmud is a Jewish like teaching book that they use in addition to the Old Testament. And it's rabbinical teachings, rabbis teaching. And they said this is where Jews get the dietary restriction of separating meat from dairy. Because they said Jesus gave this instruction because we should not. There's nowhere else in the Torah that says don't mix meat with dairy. But when I was in Israel, you had to have one plate for meat and one plate for cheese. Cheese and meat could not be on the same plate. If there was a buffet, which most of the hotels serve, it would be not even on the same buffet bar. It would have to be, dairy had its own place. Okay? So they base it all off of this scripture because God said it three times. So the first theory is this. It was a Canaanite pagan practice that the land they were going to, that would become the promised land where the Canaanites dwelt, that they would boil young goats in their mother's milk as a pagan ritual to support fertility. They thought if your wife did not have the ability to conceive, if you boiled a kid in its mother's milk, then magically you would be able to have a child. And God says, I don't want you to do that because I don't want Canaanite practices. I want you to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. The second train of thought is it's God's way of teaching his people how to treat nature humanely and not in a cruel or strange way. Because it's just very rude, even to an animal, to cook the child in the mother's milk. That just seems, and so some people say, well, that was just God teaching his people, I want you to be humane. I want you to not be cruel. But the third thought that I'd never really heard of until recently is this, is that this phrase is a Hebrew idiom. Now we have idioms, right? Like a flash in a pan. Or if I were to say to you that someone rode their hog to church today, you would know I'm talking about someone riding a motorcycle. But if I said that 150 years ago, you would thought someone literally jumped. Pastor Lauren has pigs. He literally rode his pig to church. That's an idiom, right? That's a yaw. Watch out. Next week, Pastor Lauren may be rolling up on the pig. I don't know if you can ride Cooney Cooney pigs. I don't know. I know they taste good, but I don't know how they are for beasts of burden. But anyways, that this was an idiom that they would say, don't boil goat in its mother's milk. And we don't really have much clue as to what it means other than this. The two references in the book of Exodus always follow an instruction about first fruits offering. Both times. It says, don't boil a kid in its mother's milk when you bring the first fruits. So scholars now believe that this was an idiom to teach the people of God that when a first fruit offering is commanded, that you should not take a little bit from your new supply that you just harvested and a little bit mix it with the old supply to compensate for the lack of what you're giving of the new stuff, because you want to empty out the old stuff because it's not good anymore and you want to withhold the good stuff. Because both times in Exodus, it's before it. The time in Deuteronomy, it says, don't boil a kid in its mother's milk. And then it says, when your God requires a tithe of you. So all three times that this reference is made, it has to do with giving and not withholding more than is due. So it was most likely, I would think that it is an idiom. Now, here's the thing. Again, we're talking about all the law and the prophets, and I chased a long rabbit to get to this point, okay? Here's the beautiful thing. I really am glad that Jesus redeemed us from all that.
Amen.
I really am glad that we are not under that. In fact, the Apostle Paul went to extreme measures to make sure that Gentiles didn't have to live like Jews. And I love Jewish people. I love Israel. Can I tell you the truth? I pray for Israel on a regular basis, and I can't wait to go back. We're trying to plan a trip, and hopefully, God willing, this war is going to end. There's going to be peace. We're going to continue to pray for our president. We're going to pray for our troops. We're going to pray for righteousness. We're going to pray for good to prevail. But hopefully, when everything calms down in the Middle East, that we're going to be able to take a trip to Israel, and you're going to get to go. So I'm not in any way downing Jewish people. What I'm saying is that Paul went to great lengths to make sure that Gentiles didn't have to be circumcised, didn't have to follow all the rituals of eating and washing and drinking, that because Jesus Christ fulfilled all that. In fact, Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, and said this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written in the law, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Who hung on a tree? Jesus Christ. He became the curse in place for us to redeem us from the curse of the law. He would go on to say just 11 verses later, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came. What does that imply? That it was, but it no longer is. We're not under the law of sin. We're under the law of grace, according to the book of Romans. In order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. That simply says we're not bound to Mosaic law, but we are freed by the death of Jesus Christ on a cross. But that doesn't mean that we're free to sin. It means we're free from sin. Okay? So what Jesus teaches is not a suggestion. It's not optional. If you call yourself a Bible-believing, saved, spirit-filled child of God, whatever you hear in this book that our Lord said, it is not something that you go, maybe.
Yeah.
If it's convenient.
Right.
If it seems good at the time, it's a commandment.
That's right.
It's not a suggestion. It's not based upon conditional circumstances. Well, if everything lines up just right, then I'll do it. If Jesus said it, then we should be adhering to it.
That's right.
Okay? Because that word commandment is the Greek word entole. And here's what it means. An authoritative prescription. So when they asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the greatest in tol a, the greatest commandment, the greatest authoritative prescription is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's a prescription? A prescription is a written document for the preparation, compounding, and administration of a medicine. So if we break this down, what Jesus is saying is the greatest medicine for your life is to love God and to love people. The greatest healing thing that you can do is not take a pill. It's not change your diet. The greatest measure of healing that you can receive is to be obedient. I'll show you in scripture. We don't have to turn there because we don't have time. But there's a moment where Jesus is ministering and these 10 lepers come to him. And they ask him, would you please heal us? Now you have to understand, lepers were in a really bad situation because of the law. Because the law said, if you just read Leviticus, you know all about lepers. If there's a sore and there's a white hair that comes through it, and then the priest will check you, and then you go and you got to stay outside the camp. So literally, if I were to get a white sore, I would have to come to the priest and show it to him, and he would go, I'll check you later. I would have to go make camp outside of camp, leave my wife and children, and go and stay there until I became clean. But if I never became clean and I was a leper, I was ostracized forever and not able to be a part of functioning society, away from my family. So these lepers are in a bad way, and they come to Jesus, 10 of them. And Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest, which was commanded by Levitical law. Go and show yourself to the priest and you'll be healed. And the Bible says, as they went, they were healed. Why? Because they obeyed the commandment that Jesus made. And a commandment is an authoritative prescription. A prescription is a written document that shows you the recipe for how to be healed. There are some things in your life that are still broken, in your marriage, in your relationships with other people, in the way that you see God, simply because you haven't obeyed yet. I feel like that's a word of God for somebody. There's something in the word that you're refusing to obey. I just don't believe. I just don't see it that way. Just show some trust. It makes me think of Naaman the Syrian, who he came and he wanted the prophet to heal him. And the prophet said, go wash yourself in the River Jordan. He goes, our rivers in Assyria are 10 times better than the River Jordan. I'm not going to go get in that filthy water. And as he leaves to go home angry, the servant says, he's asked you to do a simple thing. If he would have asked you to do something great, you would have done it. Why don't you just try it? He goes and he baptizes himself 7 times in the River Jordan. When he comes up, he's clean. Why? Because he obeyed the command. Because the authoritative prescription, which is an administration, preparation and administration of medicine, produces healing. In the prescription, the symbol for prescription, you probably know this, is RX. And the reason we know this is because if you watch TV, you're going to see a commercial for a prescription. Because we're the sickest culture that there ever has been. We may live longer than other cultures. We may live longer than other time periods because we've found medicines and way to keep us suffering a little longer. But our quality of life is not that great. Our quality of life is not very good. So the symbol RX is a contraction of the Latin word for recipe, which means to take. So in modern terms, it means mix this with that for a desired result. So Jesus is giving a commandment. He's giving a prescription that will show us how to be healed. It's also a prescribed remedy, which would kind of coincide with this. The word remedy means a medicine, application, or treatment that relieves or cures a disease. It means something that corrects or counteracts. You realize that there are some things that are trying to attack your life and come against your life, and God has given you the empowering measure by which you can counteract the plan of the enemy, counteract the thing that is wreaking havoc in your life, and it's as simple as to obey. In fact, there's a time in the Old Testament when there was a king named Saul, the first king of Israel, and God gives him a command to wipe out all of the Amalekites. Don't leave any of them breathing. annihilate them completely. And there's basis and reasons for that as you go back and you read the traversing of the Israelites through the wilderness. And as they came into the promised land, Amalek did not treat them with kindness, but met them on the road and turned them away. And so God, he promised that there would be retribution for the fact that they had done that to his people. And so God chooses to have that completed through Saul. And Saul goes and he keeps the best of the livestock and the king alive. He refuses to fulfill the will that God had, his plan and his purpose to wipe out all of Amalek from the face of the earth. And Saul doesn't do it. And when Samuel the prophet comes and he confronts the king about his error and his disobedience to God, Saul tries to make up this excuse. First, he tries to blame shift. Well, the people thought that it would be good. Well, you're the king, Saul. You're supposed to be the one leading. You were the one that was told to do this, and you're backtracking on it. He says the people thought it'd be good to keep the best. And you know what, Samuel? He tries to spiritualize it. I saved them for sacrifice. Yeah. Samuel says something very important to him. To obey is greater than sacrifice. What God is really looking for in his people is a heart that would say, I'll be obedient. Obedient to what? To love the Lord my God with all of my heart, soul, mind, strength, and we can't leave out the second one, to love my neighbor as I love myself. The third definition for remedy is a legal means to recover right or to prevent or obtain redress for a wrong. So God granted the law as a means to correct the human condition that had been perverted by original sin. See, in the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect. It didn't even rain. There were no storms. There was no turmoil. Every single day, God would come from heaven in form and walk with Adam in the cool of the day. Could you imagine Adam every single day just looking forward to that time of being with God? My boys have recently gotten into fishing. There's a pond that our neighbor has in the backyard, and Judah loves fishing. There he is. He's right there. He loves fishing so much that literally two times this week, he's woke up at 6 a.m. and went right for the pond. Okay? All right, so I ask you today, Judah, are you loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, strength? Are you loving fishing? I'm just kidding. I'm a dad. I have to do that to him. But they've made a little buddy that lives behind us, and they'll meet at the pond and they'll fish, and it's awesome. I love them getting to hang out. We know their family. It's cool. But they look for, they can't wait until he gets out of school. See, our children are homeschooled, so they don't really do school, so they can just fish and play in the yard anytime that they want. You think I'm kidding? So they can't wait till Asher gets out of school so they can be back there and they can hang out with him and they can fish together and they have a great time. Can you imagine Adam just waiting for when God's going to come down and walk with him in the garden? How many of you guys have felt God before? Okay. Do you realize that makes you a mystic? That's a weird word to us, but that's actually what we call it in history. Is mystics are people that think that you can experience God on an emotional and a sensational level. Not just he's up there and I believe that he exists and one day I'll be with him, but I can really encounter God here on the earth. Okay. So could you imagine Adam? You felt that before, that closeness with God, his presence. And there's nothing like it in the world, is there? It's the greatest feeling when you encounter him, whether it's in worship or in prayer or in a time of ministry or when you're reading the word of God and you just have this feeling that, oh my goodness, God is real and he's here right now. I can feel him. Could you imagine knowing that every single night you were going to have that closeness with him? You can, by the way.
Right.
You really can.
Yeah.
But Adam was literally walking with God in the cool of the day. Until there was one day when God had previously instructed them, you can eat of anything in the garden. You can touch anything that you want. It's all accessible to you because all things are lawful for you, but not all things are beneficial except for one tree. Out of, who knows, hundreds, thousands of trees in the garden, God says you can't have this one because this is the tree of knowledge of good and of evil. So Adam didn't even know evil existed.
Yeah.
Eve had no clue what shame felt like. what it was like to be separated from the presence of God. They lived in absolute perfection. And I believe that humanity it started in the garden with absolute perfection with God, and then original sin destroyed it, and everything has been working backwards to reunite us to a place of the true Eden of communion with God.
Yeah.
Being with him forever, yeah, in eternity. Because people were originally made to live forever, but sin destroyed that. Yeah. And so what did God do? He instituted the law. Because original sin had perverted closeness with him and separated people so far from being able to be with him, he allowed the law to come in and to correct the human condition. Now Jesus came to fulfill the law that mere human beings couldn't. Because remember, 330 commandments. People had tried. They tried for thousands of years. No one had been perfect concerning the law.
Yeah.
But he did not remove the need or the requirement of obedience. He simply reduced it to two things.
Yeah.
Love God with everything. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus actually, by commanding this, didn't lower the standard. He raised the standard.
Yeah.
Because it wasn't just about rituals and traditions. Now it became a matter of the heart. Because I told you earlier, the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. That's the most famous prayer in all of Judaism. And that's the only part of that scripture that they take as that prayer. They go on to add other parts of the Torah, which means when they ask Jesus this question, Jesus was referring back to the original and saying, you guys pray, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, but you've forgotten the most important part. Love.
Yeah.
Loving God,
yeah,
with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. He's raising the standard. I believe that the recipe, going back to the definition of commandment, the recipe for ethical perfection is found not in political changes, not in the laws that man have made, even though I believe we should adhere to the laws that are in our country. Ethical perfection is found in God's instruction to love him and to love people. Here's why. Because if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, we know from scriptures, the writing of the Apostle John, if you love him, you will keep his commandments. That's why Jesus said, they're all fulfilled in this. They all hang on this. Because if you love God, you'll obey everything that he tells you to do. And if you love people, if I truly love someone, then I won't mistreat them. I won't cheat them.
Yeah.
I won't harm them. I won't lie to them. Every sin that is listed in the New Testament. Now, there's sins of the Old Testament, like don't boil a goat in its mother's milk. And it's interpreted as don't eat meat and dairy. I eat meat and dairy, and I don't feel any further from God when I do, okay?
Yeah.
Now, sometimes I feel closer to God because I'm just so thankful for the fact that there's queso on what I'm eating, amen? But when I truly, every sin that is listed in the New Testament, the reason it's a sin is because it destroys community.
Yeah.
Everything, whether it's lying destroys relationships. Cheating destroys relationships. Sexual immorality destroys relationships.
Yeah.
Every sin that is in the New Testament, it's not a matter of ritual and tradition.
Yeah.
It's because it destroys relationship. Because God wants to be one with us,
yeah,
us to be one with him,
yeah,
and for all of us to be one with each other.
Yeah.
No one likes it when their children don't get along. No one celebrates that and is excited. We get that because we're made in the image of God. God doesn't want to see his children fighting.
Yeah.
You know who doesn't like war? God.
Yeah.
Sure, there's times that it's needed. I'm not saying it's not. I'm not up here. I'm not preaching. I'm not being a political activist and saying we should boycott the war. What I'm saying is you think God really loves innocent people being killed, then you're a really messed up person. What God really wants is that everyone would be saved. He would that none would perish. So if you celebrate unsaved people perishing, then you're not very godly. Again, I'm not boycotting the war. I'm not saying we should stop. I believe that evil must be condemned. And I'm glad that God gave us political leaders to carry that out. And he didn't put it in the hands of a pastor. Pastors shouldn't be making political decisions. Okay? Because my job is to try to save everybody. I'm thankful for presidents, for cabinets, for military leaders that will make decisions that I hopefully will never have to make. But God's plan, his purpose, is that all would be saved, not destroyed. We should have that same heart. All right, I'm going to try to wrap this up. In fact, Brother Dale, if you'd come help me wrap this up. Now, I told y'all we're going to talk about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself next week, but that was at 11:08, 28 minutes ago. So we're not going to talk about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're just going to talk, we're going to define what love is, and then we're going to land the plane, and we'll come back next week, and we'll talk about with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the next week, we have a special guest with us, my brother, not Stuart or Levi or David, but my brother in Christ, Pastor Colton Penrod from Church at the Vine here in town, is going to be with us bringing the word on March 22nd. I don't want any of you to miss it. He's a wonderful brother in the faith, and I know he's going to do an excellent job teaching the word to us that day. So I want you to make sure and be here for that. But next week, maybe we'll get through love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbors yourself. We'll just see, okay? We'll do our very best. I'm trying, Lord. Okay. I love that God's two greatest commandments, because remember the question, what is the greatest? That word greatest means what is the highest arching thing that we should be looking to fulfill? What should be the primary purpose of God's people? And Jesus says the greatest commandment is love and love. Yeah. I love that God's two greatest commandments are centered around and can only be performed in love. No other way. Not in trying harder. Not in doing better. You see, so many people come to God and then try to just do better. I want to do right by God. I want to be better. I want to impress him. You trying to impress God is like me trying to impress Kobe Bryant with a basketball. It ain't going to happen. There is nothing I can do, which Kobe is gone. Rest in peace. Greatest basketball player of all time. Don't come at me. Pastor Tanner agrees with me. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing shall be established. Okay? Kobe is the greatest basketball player of all time. I don't care what you say about LeBron. I don't care what you say about Michael Jordan. Kobe. Now, I'm just showing my age a little bit here. I'm too young to really remember Michael, and I'm too old to appreciate LeBron. So I'm kind of in that Kobe phase. Anyways, why am I saying this to you? Oh, yeah, there's nothing I could ever do when Kobe Bryant was present on the earth that I would do it with a basketball, and Kobe would go, whoa, wow, that's impressive. There's nothing I can do on the golf course to impress Tiger Woods. Nothing. I could hit the greatest shot of my life, and he'd be like, The guy's won 15 majors, right? There's nothing that I could do intellectually or inventive to impress Elon Musk. The guy literally builds like spacecrafts and cars that are just out of this world. Incredible. There's nothing I could do to impress Bill Gates with technology. And that is the most minuscule thing that I could possibly give you as an example of how it must be to God. Yeah. There's nothing you and I can do that God, except for one thing. You know what it is? You know the only two things that caused Jesus to marvel? Faith and unbelief. That was it. But you know what is amazing? Is even though we can't impress God, we can please him. He can look down and go, I am delighted in my child today. Last night, Dave and Lori blessed us with tickets to the rodeo, and we had a great time. We took our children. We saw some of you guys there. But Bishop, my two-year-old, he wanted to wear his cowboy hat and his cowboy boots. He's got them on this morning because while he was sitting in his high chair, he literally told me, I want to wear my cowboy boots today. So I told Madison, it's good luck getting them off of his feet for the next like couple weeks. We're going to have to hide them so he forgets about them. But last night, we were letting him do the little pony ride. And Bishop, he was so excited. He tried to run into the pony corral ahead of me. I had to hold him and literally restrain him from going in there. I set him up on that pony. He'd never ridden a horse before. And I set him up there, and literally without me prompting him, he takes off his hat and starts doing this, waving it around like he's a cowboy. He kept telling me on the way to the rodeo, "I'm a cowboy, Dad. I got a cowboy hat. I'll take a gun." Like, no, we're not taking a gun into the rodeo, Bishop. We can't do that. I ride a horse. This morning, literally, the first two things he said to me this morning, after "I want breakfast and I want milk," was, "I want to wear my cowboy boots, and I rode a horse last night." He's just so excited. But you know what? As I was walking by him in that pony corral, just a little Shetland pony, he's just a little two-year-old on it, I was so pleased just looking at the joy on his face. Watching him smile and wave that hat around, I was pleased as a father. Why? Because he was having so much joy in something so simple. God takes delight in you that way when you love him and you love other people. We're not out trying to impress God. The only way you can fulfill his plan, his will, is to be obedient to this. And in that, he takes great delight. That word love is the Greek word agape. It means to love in a social or moral sense. Chiefly, I want you to get this, of the heart. Wholehearted, unconditional, devoted. What does it mean to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? It means to be wholeheartedly, unconditionally devoted to God. Everything I have, it's yours. I'm going to serve you, not holding anything back. In the Hebrew, because remember, Jesus spoke this, quoted it in Matthew and in Mark, but it was originally in Deuteronomy, which was written in Hebrew. And that word love means beloved, like a friend to have affection for. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. I'm sorry, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall have affection for God. With all your heart, with all your soul. What God is getting at from the beginning all the way fast forward, he's still after it now, is the heart. How do I know this? Because when Samuel comes to seek a new king and he thinks that Eliab, David's oldest brother, is surely the king of Israel, because he was still looking through the lens of Saul, who was a head taller than everyone, who was handsome, who was the best of the best. He saw the oldest and he thought, surely this is the anointed one. God said, I've passed over him. He passed over all of them, all the way down to Samuel says, do you have any other children? Like maybe a stepson I don't know about? Jesse's like, oh yeah, there is one more. I forgot about him. It doesn't actually say that, but it seems like he forgot about him. He calls him in and God tells Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What God is after is internal. It's not external. Here's what's so dangerous about it. We can trick everybody else and ourselves into thinking we're loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength by doing all of the external things perfectly. The way that we serve, the way that we give, the way that we talk, the way that we worship, the way that we never miss a day reading our Bible. And Jesus said, there's a people who praise me with their lips, yet their hearts are far from me, because they teach as worship the traditions of man. What God is after is what no one else can see. We can say, people say it all the time, especially overarching leaders that want to control people that they're under. Your heart's not in the right place. How the heck do you know? Are you God? Because you're just judging by the outward appearance. You're seeing my face and you think that my heart's wrong because you're mad. And maybe the heart is wrong. But man looks at the outward appearance, but God sees through all of it with perfect x-ray vision. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're feeling. And you can't fool him. You can fool everybody else. You can fool your pastor, you can fool your spouse, but you can't fool him. Jesus said, if you lust upon a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. If you hate someone in your heart, you've already committed murder. How many murderous adulterers are sitting in this room right now and nobody knows but God? He doesn't hide from him. That's why it doesn't say love the Lord. All of these things that Jesus says, love the Lord with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not love the Lord your God with your money. Because you can try, so many people try to buy God's approval. Not love the Lord your God with your service. Well, I'm always serving in the nursery or always, you know, helping at the food line or always doing that. Yeah, guess what? Those things are great. As long as they are stemming from a heart that is loving God and loving people. So my encouragement is don't lie to everyone, including yourself, because that's the hardest thing, is not lying to yourself. My heart's good. That's why David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a said, he didn't say wipe my slate clean. Remove this from the history books. The greatest political leader that Israel ever had also had, you stack up Saul's failures against David's failures. David's failures are actually, by law, worse. David should have been stoned as an adulterer. Bathsheba should have been stoned as an adulteress. But yet their seed became the third king of Israel, the wisest man to ever live. So why weren't they judged according to the law? Because God was looking at their hearts. And David said, I want a new heart. And God said, okay, I'll give you a new heart. Stand to your feet with me today. If you would just close your eyes and let the Holy Spirit, who searches the heart and soul of man, in fact, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. So why don't you just allow some light to shine on areas of your heart where you've been lying to yourself and others? You may say, well, you know what, Spencer, that's cool and all, but I actually have been fine. I've been perfect. No, you haven't. None of us have. John says, if we say we don't have any sin, we're a liar. So stop lying. Come out into the light. Tell the truth. God, I haven't loved you with all my heart. I haven't loved you with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. I've been rude, impatient, selfish, conceited, greedy, lustful, malicious, angry. Thankfully, though, the moment it gets exposed to the light, he deals with the transgression. Light doesn't just expose darkness, it dispels it. If there's any darkness in your heart, like there's darkness in mine, you can let the light shine today by just saying, I want to be obedient to your commandments. Show me where I've been unfaithful. Show me where I've been unwise. Show me, some of you today need that healing measure, that prescription from the great physician, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who makes you full of health. The reason you're experiencing trials or pain or difficulty is because you failed to be obedient to what's written in his word or what's been spoken to you by his word. So I pray that right now the Holy Spirit would illuminate that very thing, that you would have clarity to be able to walk in it and do what God has called you to do. So Father, we just ask that you would cleanse us of our sin and help us to follow the greatest commandment. These two that everything else hangs on them. The stability, the foundation of our belief system, by loving you and loving people. We commit ourselves to you today in Jesus' name. If you would stay just in the posture that you're in right now, if there's anyone here today and you need to make a commitment to follow Jesus Christ, to repent of your sin, to come out from the darkness and to follow him with your full heart, soul, mind, and strength, would you just, by admission, lift your hand today so that we can pray with you. This isn't about, I see that hand. This isn't about making, I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. This isn't about making a spectacle. And again, this, it may be your first time saying it. It may be your 1,000th time saying it. I'm lifting my hand today and saying, God, I re-surrender today. I give all that I am for your glory, for your honor, for your fame, to love you and to love people. So God, I pray a blessing and a grace over your people to accomplish and fulfill the word that you have given us to do. Let us not be hearers only, but let us help us, strengthen us, enable us to be doers of the word of God. To not just go, oh, that sounds good. Yeah, I probably should do better at that. But to have the empowering measure that is needed to fulfill what it is that you're calling us to do as your ambassadors here on the earth. So we pray grace and peace and strength in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. In a moment, I'm going to speak a blessing over you. I want to make you aware before that Randy and Leah will be down here at the front to pray with anyone that needs prayer today. If you've got a situation in your life that you don't know where else to go, you don't know what else to do, take it to God in prayer. Bring it, leave it with him. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Maybe it's a medical issue, a financial issue, something that's relational. Maybe you just haven't been able to sleep at night. You don't have any peace. We believe that when we pray prayers in faith, that God is still the God who answers. He's still a miracle working God. So they're going to be down here as soon as I conclude. And so if you need prayer today, we don't ever want you to leave without having the opportunity to receive ministry and receive prayer. I hope that you've been blessed today. I know it was a little bit longer of a service, but you know, that's all right. I'm not apologizing. I'm just making you aware of the fact that I know it was longer. So, would you lift your hands and receive this blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, keep you in his peace, and smile upon you. The Bible says in the book of Leviticus that when the priest would declare this blessing, it was putting the name of God on them. The name of Jehovah, the name of Yahweh, the name of Adonai, the name of Elohim, the name of El Shaddai. All the names of God, the character of who he is, be upon you. And I pray this in the greatest name of all, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Go with God. We love you guys. Thank you for being here today. There's a shower for Logan and Chelsea at 2:00 in the fellowship hall if you're wanting to attend that.